of the way you the way we think, it's a metaphor for what's going on internally, as we've said so many times. The thing in the world, this place, is the place of unlimited potential, unlimited possibilities. It's the world. And everything in you, we're born in all the different places of the world, but in all of us, the river of life is what's going on. And we're all trying to get to the best, but it's the place of unlimited potential, possibilities, possibility thinking. And so we constantly try, what? We constantly try to better ourselves and to get better and to get fixed so that we can take advantage of our unlimited potential. And we convince ourselves that we have we convince ourselves that we have a whole lot more going for us than we really do. But anyway, bottom line is, you end up finding out, oh my God, all these plagues come upon you and smack you, and nothing works, and you know all the other stories. And then you have to pass through the Red Sea in baptism. And all of a sudden, and the evidence that you've done it, you don't have to do it. Nothing, no little thing, no little ceremony is going to do anything for you. No little going dunk in the water or no little words. It's a reality-based phenomenon that it can't, it's not negotiable. It can't be argued with. So we're here, and all of a sudden we have no options. Now, do you realize what no options does to a human being? Makes you crazy. You think you got to do something. You got to run. You got to save yourself. You got to save others. You got to think up something to do. You got to fix it. You got to do this. And all of a sudden, but nothing, there's really no options. In the place of no options, and it doesn't matter which arena it's in, whether it's in the area of finances or jobs or relationships or health. You have no options in anything. And guess what? You're saying, oh, shit, I'm a bitch. I hate this. This is terrible. And God's saying, yay.
Have another plague.
Here, have this. Have some frogs.
You just thought it was bad.
One plague straight up.
Have a plague.
So now we come to a place where all of a sudden we look around, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we find out that we don't have any options. And it really bugs us. I mean, it is like, that's the worst news that you can ever have. What the hell does that do to free will? But the wilderness here, this area, that's the definition of a wilderness. A wilderness is an arena where you don't have any options except stay with this strange group of people. Or wherever you are. Well, let's go to Isaiah. Get everybody to do that. Chapter 10. I mean, do you really understand this position that it's designed of God that you have no options? Can you believe that you reach a point in your life when the circumstances of your life come to into focus and you have no options?
Yeah.
And it drives you crazy. That's really the thing that drives you crazy. It's not sickness or pain or bad boyfriends or bad girlfriends or bad marriages, or it's the thing that drives you up a tree is having no options. It's the something the human being cannot stand. You know, that's why we say so often, if you're here by choice, you won't stay. If you've come here, if you've chosen to come here, you won't stay. It's axiomatic. Because if you go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God, it can't happen. I don't want to study Isaiah.
I just don't help it. It's just like that was fortuitous.
Damn.
He went back to the Genesis that I'll be used to.
The similarity between the place of having no options is the place of being fully aware of yourself, but yet having no options, as opposed to being as in the garden, where you were abandoned. You had no consciousness of self, and therefore had no options. Do you understand the difference? If you have no options but needing them, but wanting options, but wanting something else, but wanting to be in a different position than you are, then then you have to. If you don't see it's from God, it'll drive you crazy. It's easy to have no options when there's no awareness of self. And so at the beginning of the trek and at the end of the trek, you have no options because there's no awareness of yourself. And you don't care. When you're 18 months old and you have no consciousness of self, then all you're aware of is mother and others, and at the end of the trek, when you've picked up the cross and are knowing that you're living by his faith, you have no options, and all you're aware of is others with no consciousness of self. I have no options. There's nothing else that I would rather do, and there's nothing else I could do. I've tried to quit a couple times.
Yes. Every time you left in the car and you realize there's something else.
Yeah, I got all the way in the other side of Weatherford.
I didn't realize you were crazy.
And I always had all my stuff packed. I was on the way back to Mommy's house in Arizona. And it struck me that the automobile that I was driving was not in my name. So I had to turn around and beg for forgiveness and come back here. But what is it that you would like options in? What is it that you would... And the other part of it, you know, I mean, and this is the neat thing. There isn't anything I'd really like to change. I mean, there's nothing I would really... The only thing that comes to mind that I would like it to be different is that each of you would be totally fulfilled in where you are right now. You understand? I mean, it's like... The problem with this crap is that you go through it with yourself, right? And all of a sudden you say, well, that's pretty neat. Now I'm free. And all of a sudden,
you look around,
there's all these idiots with you that have more trips than you ever believed possible. And then So you're a slave to them. That's pretty weird. But the act of coming into the position where there's a first revelation that you have no options, and actually being in that position on a day-to-day basis and not trying to do anything about it, that act of going from that state of being to the other state of being is called the Passover. And that's what we're getting ready to celebrate. Before we get to Passover, we've got to celebrate Purim.
Yay.
We have to.
Like, it's a punishment.
No, but that's the next day.
Purim is pretty neat. Exodus 12.
She has her hand up.
Purim is it's the original. What do you call this kind of place? Like they do in
melodrama.
It's the original melodrama. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." And the beginning of months is in the Hebrew month is a month of Nisan, and it's a lunar month. It's the beginning of the month after the first. It's the first month or the first beginning after the spring equinox. Now, it's the thing that we're going to see in a minute that no strangers nor foreigners can celebrate the Passover. And the definition of a stranger or a foreigner is one who isn't ready to have the beginning of months be the beginning for them of a period of no options. Now, if you're and you can't begin to celebrate the Passover until you're fed up. Remember that? And so you're fed up with everything that the world can offer you, and you're ready for it to be the beginning of months, the beginning of time, the beginning of a time frame in which you, by definition, have no options. Now, this is a pretty heady point to be. For most of you that if you've never read a book, there's a particular result. I don't recommend books very often, but there's a book by Martin Luther called The Bondage of Will. And it's the last book that Martin Luther wrote. And on his deathbed, he requested that every other book and pamphlet and letter that he had written be destroyed except for that book, The Bondage of Will. And in it, he describes the illusion of options or the illusion of the freedom of choice. And so from his perspective, and I mean, it's not simple in terms of the human race because it's so anti what the human race is endemically, that there could be possibly a state of being in which there were no, where you no longer had the freedom of choice. And you would in effect choose to be in the position where there was no freedom of choice. Not that you would put yourself under anybody else. That's ludicrous. That's stupidity. That's just looking for a daddy or something. But that you would put yourself into a position where you would say that if I have a choice, before me there is more than one thing to do, if it's not automatic, that I do nothing. The celebration of the Passover is the celebration of the time in which you then can truly be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only guide you in the world towards destruction, no matter what you hear. The Holy Spirit can only cause your relationships to fail. He can only cause your businesses to fold. He can only cause your kids to be dope addicts. He can only cause failure in the world until you reach a point where you're ready to escape the world. God only deals with you as long as you're in this world, as long as you're in the place of freedom of choice, as long as you're in the place of unlimited possibilities. He can only deal with you in that arena so that to bring you to a point where you have to fail. The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever once, even in the entire history of the universe, deal with you towards success in the world. It doesn't matter how many testimonies you hear on Christian television. The Holy Spirit has to deal with you towards failure in the world. And He will never allow you to have success in isolation in the wilderness. You understand me? Because here, the Holy Spirit is dealing with you as an individual, as a one, as a unit. Once you are baptized, once you leave the world, then God only deals with you as a people. And that's a huge phenomenon. Well, then what about all my little trips as an individual? They're all equal. In other words, there's no thing in your life, whether it's eating, whether it's something to eat, or whether it's what your job is, or whether it's who you're with, all of them, there's nothing. There's no difference. Spiritually, He's dealing with, once we cross this, He's dealing with us as a people, no longer as individuals. Now that's what this book is about. Now, the celebration of Passover then is the celebration of a group of people who have decided, who have known, who have ascertained by some method that a position of being without options is desirable. And that shall be unto you the beginning of months, the beginning of your life. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, again, on the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, you select a lamb. And from the 10th day of the month till the 14th of the month, you inspect that lamb. You find out whether that sacrifice is sufficient for you to enter into this new state of being, where you no longer lean on your own arm of understanding, where you no longer decide for yourself what is profitable for you and not, where you are in a state of being which is in a state of, as the small child, one of total dependence. And you look at this lamb, you inspect him. And the period between selecting the lamb on the 10th day of the month and the killing of the lamb on the Passover on the 14th day of the month, that period, you select the lamb at midday of the 10th, so the period is 3.5 days in this scenario of inspection. A day to you shall be as a year in the mystical numbering system. It's the It's the period in time in which you go from saying, I believe in Jesus, and I live by believing in him or in God, to I live by the faith of God. Now, some of you are not even really at the point of knowing whether you're believing in God yet. You sort of give, every once in a while, you sort of give God a passing glance or say, hi there. But that means you haven't gotten to the 10th day yet. It's the first day of the month, the beginning of the day, the beginning, this day shall begin to you the beginning of months. That beginning is when you recognize the possibility that God exists. On the 10th day of the month, you say, okay, I not only recognize the possibility that God exists, I believe he exists, and I somehow believe that, you know, in this thing that we're talking about here, it's like I believe in God. On the 14th day of the month, it goes from believing in God to living by the faith of God. You understand the difference? I am crucified. On the 14th, you say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, can you imagine this scenario here, this Passover phenomenon? In order to get to the point of eating the Passover, we've had to have gotten to the point where there's nothing in this world, not the riches of Pharaoh, not the wealth of Pharaoh, not the majesty of Pharaoh, not the intelligence, not the anything, is any more desirable. We have no truck with it. Now, there's two ways to get there. Before we can enter into this, before we can reach this point that this is the beginning of months, we have to come to the understanding that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That there is no thing out there. There's no thing external that can cause me to be fulfilled. There's no thing that can cause me to have a feeling of completion. There is nothing out there that has anything in it that lasts. And therefore, anything in the world, hear me, the definition of the world here is what? It's what you perceive with your senses. There's nothing in the world, nothing that I can perceive with my senses that is desirable. Now, it may seem, you may say, well, that sounds pretty good for a minute, but at the core, you know that it's nothing to be held on to.
It won't last.
Now, on the other side of the coin, once we escape from the world, the sensory perception, then we go to Babylon. In Babylon, it's the cause and effect thing. I've got to do this, and I've got to get right, and I've got to do this to do this, and I've got to do that to do this. On Passover night, the finger of God wrote on the wall in the temple and said what?
Mene,
mene, tekel, farsin. You got it. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin.
What? It's like what?
The finger of God wrote on the wall of the Babylonian temple these words. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And it means you have been judged in the balance and found wanting. It means all of your attempts to get it right, all of your attempts to do good, all your attempts to be nice have been judged in the balance and they've found wanting, they lack. So if you've gone into religion, then the Passover is the escape from religion. If you're still in the world, the Passover is the escape from the senses. Okay? All right. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening.
Does that mean everybody took their sheep all on the same day? And is that the day?
No, the whole assembly of the congregation. No, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. From your perspective, the whole assembly of the congregation is the one that kills the one lamb.
Oh, okay.
You understand? By household.
Okay, so everybody's there when it's killed.
Oh, I thought it was Tom.
Is this the one where they had the whole lamb and fed it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just like, it was a pet. And then
they've raised the lamb, okay. Now, this is where the size of the church comes from. It's how many can eat the Passover lamb. And for, it's how many can not only eat the Passover lamb, but it's how many can be tested in that arena. If there aren't at least 10 of you at rest, then you have to go eat the Passover with your neighbor. You understand that? If there are more than 20 of you, then you have to split, because otherwise everyone will not have enough to eat. And so that's why Christ had 12 disciples. I mean, you got to come to this understanding, finally, that there has to be this dynamic between 10 and 20 people that causes a mystery to take place. It's the number of people that can eat the Passover lamb and everyone have enough to eat, and there be none left over by morning. Let's go on. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, for they shall eat of it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, we know from church history that everyone that named the name of Christ celebrated the Passover for the first 100 years of the church. We know that Christ and his disciples thought it was so important that Christ, when there was a price on his head, walked 75 miles to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. There is no excuse. There's no scriptural basis. The Passover is the most complete revelation of the mystery of God in the universe that there is on the face of the earth. It's not a religious type. It's a type or a metaphor of why time and space exists. And yet it is not done. Why? it's done by the people of the Jewish faith, but to them it's a liturgy that defines a redemption of land instead of people. It's done by a couple of sort of, it's done sort of half-assed, half of it is done by several Christian, several Christian guys like Zola Levitt who teach the meaning of the Passover a little bit.
Some of the Bible churches are getting into it. My sister's church kind of celebrated sort of last year.
Peace for Jesus.
But why isn't it celebrated by everyone? I mean, there's no excuse that it shouldn't be. Right. Let's go to John 12.
This is so cool.
Now, Christ is just... He's on his way with the disciples towards the Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And when he's... This is where we are in the 12th chapter of John. So, and again, the Passover is the most... well, let's go to John 6 first. I want to do something first. 6. Starting in verse... 52. 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, he had just fed 5,000 people, miraculously. And then he said what he just said to them. Now look what happens. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to the Father unto me, except it were given him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Now, he had 5,000 disciples at the beginning of chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, he had 12. Because the Jews knew what this little thing about the eating of the flesh, that he was saying that he was the Passover lamb. The thing that they heard in that was they could no longer be right. They no longer had the right to be right. Now, again, this shall be unto you the beginning of months. beginning of this, the beginning of months is when it's no longer necessary for you to be right. It's no longer necessary for you to justify yourself. It's no longer necessary for you to live by options. It's no longer necessary for you to have possibilities. It's no longer necessary for you to have an imagery of something getting better tomorrow. Now, all of these things, that's what you, when all of those things are in place, then is when you can celebrate the Passover. Capisce? Let's go back to Isaiah, to Exodus 12. Let's look, go down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now, you got to hear what this is going on. From the time a boy was 12 years old, when they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, remember Jerusalem was a city that was built for feasts. So all the inhabitants of Jerusalem had a building where they lived in the bottom floor, and in the top floor, it was constructed for visitors to have their feast, the upper rooms. From the time they were 12, they ate the Passover with their relatives, their families, by everybody's understanding of who the families were. And so they always ate with, again, at the time of Christ, though, it was just the males. The women didn't participate in Passover. Why? Because they had nothing to do. That's the revelation. The revelation of the male-female is that the woman has nothing to do. She doesn't have to do anything. She can do anything she wants to, but she doesn't have to. Because her fulfillment is in Christ, as we are the bride of Christ. Now, imagine though, we got all these disciples. We've got 12 disciples. We got Judas's family, we got Nathan, we've got Thomas, we've got Philip, we've got all these disciples, Matthew, and they've all held their Passover each year with their families. And then on the last Passover, what happens? They eat their Passover with Christ. Wow. Can you imagine what that did to their families? This was the most highly sought, the most highly anticipated celebration of every year. It was the time when families traveled together to Jerusalem. What happened? Jesus said,
"You're not my family."
What?
They had to insult everybody and say, "You're not my family."
That's right. They insulted every one of their of the people who were possibly sympathetic. Can you hear that? And he said then, how long have I desired to eat this Passover with you? As opposed, because they were his true family. It's a biggie. Because it has to take place, otherwise you will... Well, let's go on.
So when it says in the Bible that on a certain day after Christ spoke, that 3,000 were baptized or 3,000 were added to the church, were those 3,000 not considered his family?
But you're talking about in the feast, in Acts, right?
I don't know where it is.
Yeah, it's after his death. And what it was, remember, this was the Jubilee year when he was crucified. And you had the believers from every country of the world that came there, not because they were sincere believers, they came there to get their land back. To sincerely get their land back. And while they were there trying to get their land, 3,000 of 6 million got zapped. And those 3,000 were from every one of the 70 countries that were represented. And they then went back to their 70 countries, and that's the people, and set up their synagogues that they were already in, and that's where Paul went when he went on his missionary journeys. He went to those synagogues that were already had believers in them from that day of Pentecost.
Like Lynn.
What?
Like yeast, like yet leaven.
Yeah.
And they went back and leavened the synagogue. And he left.
Okay. Then Moses called unto the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Now, when we see this, the Passover ceremony is when we have what's called the Passover Haggadah, and it's the telling of the story of the Passover. And at this point, it says, it's emphasized that it was the Lord and not another that passed through and smite the firstborn of all of Egypt. And if any of Israel was outside of the door, was outside of underneath that blood, what happened to him? He got killed.
Of any or the firstborn?
Any. Because for Israel, all of Israel was considered the firstborn. Now,
was that because the names were just changed when it changed over? Didn't the name change or something? Jacob to Israel? I mean, why would the firstborn be?
Well, again, all of the firstborn are gods by definition. But from the standpoint of this aspect of the law, each one of Israel is considered the firstborn because they were the type. And so they all had to be under the blood or they would all be killed. Now,
which really shows a picture of his harshest on his own house first. I mean, they had to have that thing, you know, the blood had to be there for them or they would just totally murderized, and so the Egyptians just having, you know, part of it.
Amen.
Is there something symbolic for it to be not only across the top, but also on the both sides?
Well, the symbolism is the the symbolism is that it affects your every place that you walk. I mean, every place that you are, where the door, the remember right at the beginning when Cain slew Abel, and he said, "Why is your countenance fallen? Know you not that the sin offering lieth at the door?" Well, that door was always Christ, and here the door is Christ again. And it's the idea that this is for most people who call themselves Christians, this is all they know of the blood. That it's they're under the blood, cowering in Egypt, waiting for death to come to take them to the other side. There are an infinite number of revelations of the meaning of the blood, but most people only know either this one or the one that says your sin is forgiven. But blood always has to do with access. And you need to not only have access, he didn't want the world improved, he wants you out of the world. He doesn't want the wilderness improved, he wants you out of the wilderness. He doesn't even want the promised land improved, he wants you on the mercy seat. And each level of that progression, that metaphor that's inexorable, that's going on inside of all of us, each step of it, the access is always by blood. Whenever there's the shedding of blood, there's always access. Okay? Now, let's go on. And you shall, in verse 24, And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean you by this service? You shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, when the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did, or so did they. Now, the word where it says, where we get the word Haggadah, which you'll see, there's little booklets that are called the Haggadahs. The Haggadah is the word is, verse 20, where is it? It says, where's the place sure. where you shall tell your son?
24.
No, it's in another place. Anyway. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's in 13, actually.
Yeah, let's go to 13.
Generation, blah, 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 blah.
No, let's go to 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Now, you're going to see two different words here, a stranger and a foreigner. You're going to see three words. You're going to see stranger, foreigner, and hired servant. And all three, the stranger, the foreigner, and the hired servant, are not eligible to eat the Passover. Now, you know, I don't know who that is. You know, we can teach on what the meanings of those words are. Like the word stranger is the word alien. There shall no aliens eat the Passover in verse 43. But the word alien there is a term that means, remember when it says we are strangers in a strange land? What that properly translated is, we are aliens in a bizarre land. The alien then is one who is not of us. Who's a native to this land. The foreigner is one, and it sounds like it should be the other way around, but it's just the way the words were translated in King James. The foreigner is one who is an Israeli, who is a homeborn, who's apostate. Who has fallen away. And the hired servant is one who is trying to gain something for himself by the relationship with God. You understand that? So let's read it. Do you understand those three terms? Alien, foreigner, or stranger, foreigner, and hired servant. The Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now, all of us have been purchased with money. We've been purchased with a price. The price is the blood of Christ. If we know that, then we're welcome to eat of the Passover. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Can you see this thing about a hired servant? If your relationship to God is in order for you to gain something, then you by definition are a hired servant. Can you understand that that's why I'm so furious at Tilton? Because that's all he's doing is teaching people how to be servants or slaves, hired servants. He's teaching people how to gain stuff from God. Let's go on. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that is sojourneth among you. And thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, this thing about the circumcision, it's a very easy test. If you, it's not circumcision of the flesh that we're worried about, it's circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart is when you no longer care what man, when you no longer need the praise of man. Now, when does that happen? When do you no longer need the praise of men? Well, I don't know. I know that that's... I know you no longer... I know you need less of the praise of men this year than you did last year. I only know that you have to be in a position to no longer want to need praise of men. If you're in that position, then you're welcome to eat the Passover. If you're no longer in the position where you feel like you have to need to manipulate to get your way, then you can eat the Passover. Now, it's time to go, but we need to start finding out when we're going to do the little weekend seats, weekend get-togethers.
If all you know of the blood and the world is a cowering at her, can you go through the progression of the wilderness and the promised land and the new Jerusalem? What that would be?
No, there isn't any. You're just, what your position then is, you're hoping it'll happen someday.
You step in each one under the door. Mm-hmm.
You're still quote unquote saved, but you know. You just got to hear. It's again. We've seen so often, what you hear is what you see is what you do. I mean, it's automatic. So you just got to hear more.